Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
We're going to jump into the Word of God this morning. It is a text that is quite weighty. It's quite challenging. But that's a good thing, hey? We need to be challenged by the Word of God. We need to be challenged in church. So we're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and read from verse 11. It'll come up on the screen behind me. So Paul is writing to Timothy, his spiritual son here, and he says, "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen." Well, I want to speak to you this morning from the subject title, A Holy Pursuit. A Holy Pursuit. I believe one of the most important questions that you and I can ask ourselves in life is, who am I becoming? Who am I becoming? Because the reality is, all of us are becoming someone. But the question is, who are we becoming? And if you were to look at the current trajectory of your life, where do you think it is that you would be in 1 year? If you were to look at the trajectory of your life, where will you be in 5 years? Where will you be in 10 years? Where will you be in 20 years? Who will you be in 40 years' time when you look at the current trajectory of your own growth, your priorities, and who you are as a person? It's a confronting question. It's a sobering question. Some of you are like, I don't want to think about who I'll be or what I'll look like in 40 years. I'm happy being young right now. But I think it's an important question that we all ask ourselves. You see, we can achieve a lot of things in life. We can accomplish a lot of things in life, but what matters more than what we achieve and what we accomplish is who we're actually becoming, is what kind of person God is shaping us to be. And over the past month or so, I've really sensed out here at Pneuma East that the Holy Spirit has been putting a desire in many people's hearts to move forward spiritually, to make progress spiritually. It's like for many of us, we feel like we've been sitting in this spiritual holding pattern throughout lockdowns and COVID, but God is saying, hey, now is the time to shake that off and to move forward. Now is the time to be serious about pursuing Jesus. Now is the time to wave goodbye to any apathy that may have existed in our hearts and our lives and to say, Jesus, I'm jumping in the deep end. Jesus, I'm wanting to pursue you. I'm wanting to move forward. So over the next few weeks, I want to ask the question, how is it that we change? How is it that we actually grow? How do we become the people that God is calling us to be? Because we all want to move forward, right? We all want to grow, but the how is so, so important, and that's what we're going to unpack over the next few weeks. In Paul's charge to Timothy, the first thing he does is to remind Timothy who he is. He says, "But you, man of God." Why does Paul start with Timothy's identity? Because who Timothy was becoming was the most important thing about Timothy. This is what Paul had in mind. The leadership skills, the sermons that he was going to preach, all of these things mattered. Where the church was at, these things mattered. But what mattered more to Paul was Timothy's character development. Was Timothy's spiritual formation? Was Timothy growing and becoming the person that God wanted Timothy to be? Because how many people know that the church will only ever be as healthy as those that are leading the church? So Paul is saying, don't focus on all those things right now. Focus on who you are becoming. Paul understood that behavior always flows from identity. Behavior always flows out of identity. When you know who you are, you behave accordingly. When you know who you are, you act accordingly. And what Paul is saying is, the more Timothy saw himself as a man of God, the more he would act like a man of God. When he got a revelation, hey, I'm a man of God because of what Christ has done, therefore I need to act like a man of God. And when these false teachers, they come and they challenge me, and when the church tells me as a young leader, this is Timothy speaking, I know I'm young as well, I'm a young leader, I can't shrink back. I can't afford to shrink back in timidity, but I need to stand firm and I need to step forward and go, God has called me to be a man of God. Christianity is not about behavior modification, but it's about identity realization. It's not about behavior modification, but identity realization. When we begin to realize that you and I are men and women of God, when we begin to realize that we are citizens of heaven, when we begin to realize that we are new creations, guess what happens? We begin to act like men and women of God. We begin to act and behave like citizens of heaven. When we get this revelation and realization, we begin to act like brand new creations. It's about identity realization. You will never live beyond what you believe about who you are. We will never be able to live beyond what we believe about who we are. And this is why it's so important that we don't just allow our culture and our society to shape who we think we are, to tell us who we are as people, but we actually need to open the Word of God. We actually need to unpack the Word of God and find out what God says about us. Theology matters. What we believe actually matters, and especially about who God says we are. Can you say amen this morning? In verse 11, after Paul calls Timothy a man of God, he charges him to flee from ungodliness. In the church of Ephesus that Timothy had been called to lead as a young leader, there was challenges. There was many who were pursuing dishonest gain. There were some in the church that were literally preaching the gospel for financial gain. They could see that there was gain to be made financially, and that's why they got involved in preaching the gospel. There was others that were pursuing being rich, others that were pursuing status. There was others that were just stirring up arguments. Doesn't sound like our church at all. That doesn't happen here. But there was people in this church that were causing strife, and they wanted to be right all the time. And Timothy was called to face these kinds of people. And Paul doesn't say tolerate or ignore this kind of ungodliness. But what does he say? He says flee from it. Flee from this ungodliness. And the Greek word for flee means to run like your life depends on it. To run from evil and ungodliness like your very life depends on it. The Greek word here, it describes someone who has been locked up in the enemy's prison and they have broken free and they are running from that prison. They are running from the enemy like their very life depends on it. See, we see this time and time again. In Genesis 39, we see the great man of integrity, Joseph. And Joseph is serving in Potiphar's house. And Joseph is rising, and Joseph is serving faithfully. There's only one problem, and that problem is Potiphar's wife, who the Bible says was very attractive. And she had been pursuing this man. She'd been pulling out all stops, all the moves to try and win Joseph's heart. And one day it says in Genesis 39, while no one else was around, no other servants were around, the original Kardashian, Potiphar's wife. That was cheeky, I know. Potiphar's wife begins to woo and pursue Joseph. And she literally says to him, no one else is around, come to bed with me. And I love Joseph's response. He doesn't have a conversation with her. He doesn't engage her. He doesn't begin to have a conversation with himself. Should I? Shouldn't I? Why is she doing this? But immediately what Joseph does is he flees out of that house. The Bible tells us that he literally runs for his life. He gets out of there. He says, I'm not entertaining this temptation. I'm not playing around with this, because the moment I entertain it is the moment I will be snared. He flees from the house. We cannot afford to entertain temptation. We need to flee from it. When it comes to the things that tempt our flesh, we are called to run like our lives depend on it, because they actually do. I know so many people whose lives have been dramatically and radically changed, and for some people destroyed, because of a moment of temptation. And the temptation isn't the problem, but entertaining the temptation is the problem and is where the enemy begins to ensnare us. James 1 tells us that when we entertain temptation, desire is conceived. So we entertain it, then desires from our flesh are conceived, and our desires give birth to sin. There's a cycle there. So what James is saying is, he's saying, don't go to the end of that cycle, but stop right at the beginning. Just don't even entertain it. Don't even go there, because if you don't entertain it, then your desires won't give birth to sin. He's saying, stop it nice and early. You see, talking about godliness and holiness and purity and all these words, even saying them right now, I feel really old school. Talking about these things, they're not the most popular preaching subject. We don't hear about it all the time. The keynote speaker at big conferences, generally this isn't the choice, subject choice that they're preaching on. But just because it's not popular doesn't mean it's not important. Because becoming like Jesus is our highest calling. Becoming like our Creator at the end of the day is what it's all about. So we have to go there. You see, we're not called to be like the world. We're called to be in the world, but not of the world. The only way to make a difference is by being different. If we just blend in with the crowd and look like everyone else and no one actually knows we're Christians and men and women of faith, we're not going to make a difference. We're called to swim upwards. We're called to swim upstream. And to be honest, it's not always fun. Like, going along with the crowd is more relaxing. It's easy. Resistance isn't a nice thing all the time. But that's what our calling is in Christ. Verse 11. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Paul's saying here, it's not only about what you flee, but it's also about what you pursue. Paul contrasts the pursuit of worldly gain with the pursuit of heavenly gain. We are called to pursue eternal things, things that we can take with us into eternity. Who knows, there's lots of good things on planet Earth that we can enjoy, things that are great, possessions and different things and comforts and holidays, and we shouldn't be against any of these things. These things are to be enjoyed as long as they don't get a hold of our hearts. But how many people know a lot of these things won't actually come with us into eternity? And Paul is saying, let's major on the things that we can send ahead of us that we can take into eternity with us. I want to ask us this morning, what is your life's pursuit? What is at the very top of the list when it comes to your life's pursuits? It's a confronting question. Because to follow Jesus is to radically reorder the priorities of our hearts. To respond to the call to be a disciple is to step into a place where we're open to radically reprioritizing the things in our world. This is what discipleship is all about. Jesus says those who give up their lives, not hang on to their lives, will find true life. That's the paradox of Christianity in the gospel. When we let go of some of the things we really want and we grab a hold of the better things that God has for us, we find true, fulfilling, eternal life in Jesus. That's what he has called us to. And this can hurt at times. To be honest, my priorities are not always God's priorities. Let's not pretend it's always easy. Let's not pretend it's always comfortable. I know that God has called me to prioritize building his kingdom, building his church. But to be honest with you, there's times where I would much prefer to fly to a remote island and to surf and to hang out and to swim and to sit in the sun and not listen to any of your complaints. No, we don't have many complainers here at East. But there is moments where the things God has called us to prioritize don't come easy. And it requires grit. It requires focus. I mean, we've just stepped into Melbourne winter. And Melbourne winter, the beginning of this winter, has been brutal. It has been cold. And there's been mornings where I've woken up. And to be honest with you, when I've woken up, my priority hasn't been to seek God, but my priority has to been to seek warmth in the comfort of my bed. But I know that as a leader, I need to be seeking God. I need to be getting in his word. I need to be praying. If I'm going to lead my family, if I'm going to lead our church, I need to prioritize being with God, even if my flesh wants to stay in bed for the whole day. We are called to radically reorder the priorities of our lives. This is what we're called to do. Paul calls us to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Who embodies all of these virtues? Jesus is always the right answer. Tick, tick, tick. Jesus is the one that embodies all of these values, virtues. We are called to pursue Jesus. We are called to go after Jesus. Growth happens not through discovering a secret formula, not through discovering the right recipe. And there's all these seminars. They'll make you pay thousands and thousands to discover the secret. Let me tell you what the secret is. Simply seeing Jesus and following Jesus and pursuing Jesus. You don't have to discover this secret recipe. All we need to do is be intentional about following Jesus. If there is anything worth pursuing in this life, it is the person of Jesus. If there is any reason to wake up in the morning and to live our lives to the full and maximize our time on earth, it is because of Jesus. He has called us to follow him. I want us to hear this. If we hear nothing else this morning, what we actively pursue is what we will ultimately possess. What we are actively pursuing in our lives is what we will ultimately possess. And as we actively, intentionally pursue Jesus, what happens is that the Holy Spirit reproduces the character of Jesus in us. So as we set our eyes on Jesus and we say, I'm going after you, Jesus, what happens is Jesus's character, his traits, who he is as a person is reproduced in us. We begin to become more like Jesus as we actively pursue him. His character is formed in us because we become what we behold. We possess what we pursue. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 3:18 it says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed. Are what? Being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. When it comes to how we change and grow, some people think it's all the work of the Holy Spirit and we don't contribute anything. The Holy Spirit is absolutely the initiator. He is the agent of change, but we are not passive spectators, but we are called to participate in the work of transformation. We are called to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We are called to yield to the Spirit's work in our lives and to say, yes, I will respond to what he is doing. And we feel this at different moments. There's moments where I'm like, I just sense the Holy Spirit saying, Luke, you shouldn't have spoken like that. Luke, you shouldn't have acted like that. So I have a choice in that moment. Will I cooperate? Will I yield to the Spirit? Or will I just cross my arms and say, hey, it's all over to the Holy Spirit. I don't have any part to play. We are called to partner together in our progress, in our growth, and in our Christ likeness. That's what He has called us into. How do we change? How did the disciples change? As they got around Jesus, they began to change slowly but surely. If you want to be like Jesus, you have to be with Jesus. If you want to become like Jesus, you actually have to be with Jesus. You see, proximity leads to likeness. Proximity leads to likeness. And there's been many psychological studies done over the years that talk about this very interesting psychological phenomenon, and it's called identity fusion. And some of you may have heard this, but what it is this research tells us that in healthy marriages, the longer that a couple is with each other, they begin to become more and more like each other. They begin to have similar values and similar behavior characteristics and things like that. And some of you are looking at me right now going, I will never be like my spouse. You wouldn't say it out loud, but your eyes are saying it right now. I will never be like the person next to me. Well, let's give it 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, and we can answer the question then. Because when we're in close proximity with someone, we begin to take on their character traits more and more and more. And what does this tell us? That we need to be in close proximity to Jesus. When our lives, when the way we speak, when the way that we treat people doesn't reflect the character of Jesus, the first question we need to ask ourselves is, have I been in proximity to Jesus? If my life is not reflecting the person and the character of Jesus, I need to seriously ask myself, when was the last time I connected with Jesus? When was the last time I abided as the branch in the vine? When was the last time I got around Jesus? Because as we get around Jesus, our lives will automatically, organically begin to look more like Him. Now, I encourage us, just a footnote, let's apply everything I've just said to ourselves before we apply it to our spouses. I've got a friend who may or may not be a pastor at one of our other locations, and I'm going to get in trouble for this, but for many years, if his wife seemed slightly off, just a little bit off, maybe a bit grumpy, not quite herself, the first thing he would say is, babe, have you been spending time with Jesus? You really don't seem yourself. Okay, can we have this conversation after you've gone and spent an hour in the Word? True story. But let's apply these things to our own lives before we go after others, right? We need to be in close proximity to Jesus. Verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It requires us to get some skin in the game. It requires us to jump in the deep end. Look at how many active, forceful verbs Paul uses to describe our faith in this text alone that we've just looked at. He says, flee, pursue, fight, take hold, and guard. These are active, forceful verbs. We are called not to spectate, but to engage. And Timothy's wiring meant that he was prone towards passivity. He was prone towards shrinking back. But Paul is saying to Timothy, in order to lead this church, in order to do what I've called you to do, you can't afford to shrink back. You can't afford to allow your personality to define the way you approach your faith. That you need to step up and step forward. He's like, Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear and timidity, but He's given you a spirit of love and power and self-discipline. He's saying, act according to what God has said about you. And there are absolutely times where we need to rest in the finished work of Christ. I'm all about focusing on what Jesus has done and what He's accomplished on our behalf. I'm big on times of resting in His presence and Sabbath and all those things. But there are times where we need to take hold of our faith. There are times where we need to fight for our faith. There are times where we just need to say, regardless of how I'm feeling right now, regardless of what's happened around me, I am not letting go of Jesus. I am not letting go of Jesus. Regardless of what the enemy says, regardless of the lies and the accusations he's making, there are times where we just need to stand on the word of God and say, I am choosing to believe truth over the lies of the enemy. I'm going to fight my flesh in the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit. As Paul says, let's not be people that get caught up in civilian affairs. Let's not be so busy fighting our spouse, fighting a colleague, fighting a boss, fighting a family member that we forget to actually fight the good fight of faith that actually matters. We can get so sidetracked and so caught up in civilian issues, human things, that we forget to fight the actual fight we have been called into. If there is any fight worth fighting, it is the good fight of faith. 2 Timothy 2:4-6 says, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, that's a hard one. Anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. What do soldiers, athletes, and farmers all have in common? All of them are required to apply themselves. All of them are involved in disciplines that require them to show intentionality and preparation and training. They require the individual to apply themselves. How do we grow? How do we move forward? By actually applying ourselves. By practicing the ways of Jesus, not just by seeing how Jesus lived and acted, but by practicing those things, by training in the Word of God. Verse 12 says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Why does Paul say take hold of something that Timothy already possesses? Because Timothy's already a Christian. He's already taken hold of eternal life. I think what he's saying is it's possible to possess something without actually grabbing a hold of all the benefits that that thing offers. How many people know that you can have a Netflix account, but just because you've got a Netflix account, that doesn't mean that you're taking advantage of all the shows and the movies that account gives you access to? And we can have access to God, we can have access to heaven, in fact we do have access, but God is calling us to grab a hold of all that we have in Him. You see, eternity isn't just a future hope, but it's a present reality. Sometimes all we do is focus on eternal life, which will come, but because we have eternal life, Jesus Himself living in us, we can access it as a present reality today. We can access the joy, the peace, the love, and the hope of eternity today. We don't have to wait that we can actually say, God, I want to enjoy it. God, I want to maximize it. I want to take a hold of all the benefits of heaven in my life today. As the worship team joins me, the Greek word for take hold literally means to grab a hold of something with violence or force. Some of you are like, violence? Why does the Bible talk about violence? To take a hold of eternal life with force, with violence. I don't know what weddings you guys have been to, but I've been to weddings where the throwing of the bouquet has become a violent event. I have literally seen women, because I've done about 30 weddings, being a pastor, etc. I have literally seen women run at each other and take each other out in order to catch that bouquet. I have seen 3 to 4 women, I'm not exaggerating, on the ground fighting over that bouquet. And there's moments where I'm like, you do realize how desperate that makes you look. But they don't care. Sometimes I'm like, I would love to tell them this whole bouquet thing, it's fictional. Like, there's no guarantee that if you catch that, you're getting married next month, right? It has been incredible. But as I read what the actual Greek word of take hold is, take hold with force and violence, that was the first picture that came to mind. Pray for me. Pray for your pastor. But what Paul is saying is, he's saying, don't be passive about taking hold of your faith. Don't neglect your faith, but respect your faith. Be serious about your faith. That's what Paul is saying. We are called to take hold of eternity with intentionality. We are called to take hold like it matters. We can't afford to have a casual approach to eternal things. We can't afford to have a give or take approach to eternal things. I know people, friends of mine, that have said, Luke, you know, when I get older, in a few years down the track, that's when I'll get serious about following Jesus and eternal things. But who knows? We don't know what's going to happen in life. We don't know what tomorrow holds. As I shared in our time of worship just a week ago on Saturday, Ra's brother Josh, in a moment of time, he had a brain bleed. He didn't fall over. Nothing happened. He had a deformed vein in the back of his brain, which meant he had a severe and serious bleed in a moment of time. Praise Jesus, he got rushed to hospital, he was operated on, and God did a miracle, and he's upright, and he's talking, and he's got brain functionality, and God did this. God did this. They told us that he shouldn't be alive today. Just last night they told us that. God did this. But the reason I'm telling us this is because there's so much unknown in life. We don't know what next month holds. We can't afford to be casual about eternal things. We can't afford to be casual about following Jesus and pursuing Jesus. And I'm with all of us. We've got a flesh nature. There's lots of priorities in life. There's lots of things we're managing and juggling and young kids. And there's so much going on. So I don't want this to be a condemning word, but I want it to encourage us and to exhort us to take Jesus seriously, to take our faith seriously, to respect and to honor our faith. We can't afford to be casual about our faith because we don't live for our boss. We don't live for a colleague. We don't live for a friend. We don't live even for our partner. Ultimately, we don't primarily live for our children, but we live for Jesus. We live for the one that verse 15 says is God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. How do we change? How do we grow? How do we become the people that we want to be and the people that God wants us to be? By actively pursuing Jesus. You possess what you actively pursue. As we pursue Jesus, his character will be reproduced in us. And it doesn't happen overnight. Growth can be a slow process. But as we continue to pursue Jesus, as we behold Jesus, we become more like him. And month after month, year after year, our lives will begin to reflect more and more the character and the person of Jesus. I asked that question at the beginning of this message. When you look at the trajectory of your life, who do you see in 5 years' time, 10 years' time, 20 years' time? There's nothing God cares about more than who you and I are becoming. We can achieve a lot of things, accomplish a lot of things, tick a lot of boxes. But ultimately, Jesus is saying, are you conforming to my image? Those around you, are they experiencing someone that has been with Jesus? Are they experiencing someone that has been in close proximity to Jesus? In the book of Acts, the people, they saw the way that the apostles were behaving and living, and they said, surely these people have been with Jesus. May the same thing be said about you and I. They're not perfect. They don't have it all together. They've got shortcomings. But it's clear they've been with Jesus. There's something different about the way that they live. They pursue things that are different to what the world pursues.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.